reading will be from Psalm 34.
I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Is there a doctor in the house? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we believe that your word was written for our instruction, for our guidance, for our encouragement, and also for our warning. We pray that through the Holy Spirit you will write your word upon our hearts and enable us to live according to your word for your glory. This is our earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the challenges in life is facing change. Just look at Burwood, all the changes that have taken place in and around this particular church property. Many of you probably don't know that next door used to be a car workshop. Lots of changes. Sometimes we ourselves take action to initiate change. But more often, events come unexpected into our lives, and we need to face the changes that come with these events. There's a young man in the church that we attend. He's been retrenched for a few months. He was given a handshake. He was given some money. But after these months, he's still looking for employment, and this is a major change in his life. And a familiar scenario is a family has been renting a house for years and years and years. But the owner has decided to sell, so they have to vacate the premises and look for another place to rent. Difficult in Sydney. Imagine the changes that will happen, especially schooling for the children. I have a new phone. I've only had it a few days. It only costs $200. And I had to change the phone because my previous phone, which was bought before COVID, uses 3G, and 3G will not be available soon. The very first phone call I received on this phone was from David Marr. It was an SOS because he was planning to leave to Lismore. Now, sadly, as you know, David's father's passed, and that's why I'm here this morning. And we've already prayed for David and his family, so please continue to pray for them, their loss, but also the changes that they will need to face. I see some familiar faces here, and of course many of you I don't know. And it may well be that at this point of time in your life, you're facing change. And how are you facing those changes? For those of us who are believers and disciples of Jesus Christ, how you and I deal with change is, in a sense, a measure of our spiritual maturity or of our relationship with God. And I've chosen this morning to look through the lens of David, Psalm 34, at how he experienced changes in his life. I think many of us who have been Christians for some time know about David, about his background. He was a young man, and on one occasion he was tending his family's sheep, and his father asked him to go to the battlefront. The Israelites were doing battle against the Philistines, and David was asked to bring some food to his older brothers. And you'll recall that he ended up fighting against Goliath. And then, well, actually prior to that, David was anointed by Samuel to be king. And when David entered the service of the king Saul, at first things were good. David won many victories and that pleased Saul. But then Saul changed and became jealous of David, and he sought relentlessly to kill David. So David had no choice but to run away and to escape from Saul. And he went from place to place. And during this period of running away from Saul, there were two occasions in which David saved Saul's life. There was an opportunity for David to take Saul's life, once in a cave and once in Saul's own camp when everyone was sleeping. But David trusted in God, that God had a purpose, not only for David, but also for Saul. And so eventually there was nowhere else for David to hide except to hide in enemy territory. So he went into Philistine territory and he hid there. Now, how can you possibly hide in enemy territory? How can you be a spy, for example, in a foreign country? The only way is either to blend in or somehow convince the people you are harmless. So he pretended to be mad. He pretended to be mad in order to safely stay amongst the Philistines. And if you know something about the tragic death of Saul and Jonathan when they lost their lives in battle against the Philistines, David, normally, because he was with the Philistines, would have been asked to go in battle against Saul and Jonathan and the forces of Israel. But God spared David because some of the Philistine kings weren't really sure that David was not pro-Israelite. So this is a little bit about David and his life. And Psalm 34, which was read to us by Klaus, is the psalm that David wrote after he had convinced the Philistines that he was mad, that he was not a threat to them. And we're going to look at the psalm progressively and learn several points. And the first point was our focus must be towards God. And that's what Derek shared in his children's talk, that we must be small, we must magnify God, and our praise, our worship, and thanksgiving must be given to God, because God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows what's best for us. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. We're going to sing a closing song later on, and I think has the title, There Is None Like You. And there's a line that goes, there is none like you. No one else could touch my heart like you do. It talks about a relationship with God, a personal relationship. God actually intervening into our lives and touching our lives, touching our hearts. And as this song goes on, it talks about God's mercy flowing. We read from Hosea chapter 6. And verse 6 in this Bible passage may well be the key verse of the whole book of Isaiah. And in the NIV, which we were following, it reads, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And what Hosea means here is, I desire loyal love, faithful love, not sacrifice. Loving God faithfully, loyally. And knowing God, a relationship with God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God. God prefers that rather than burnt offerings. We began the service, or Derek began the service, by referring to Psalm 40, God lifting him out of the miry clay. And that's David's example. Despite all the problems he faced, despite all the mistakes he made, and despite all the crises he found himself in, he always put God first in decisions that he made. Now, I'm going to give you an example that you may not be familiar with, but on one of the occasions when David was running away from Saul, he went to Abiathar the priest, and he took the ephod, that's spelled E-P-H-O-D. You might look it up in the Bible dictionary. I won't say Google it. Look it up in the Bible dictionary. We're not really sure what the ephod was, but it's to do with knowing what God wants. What is God's will? What should I do to please God? That's clearly what the ephod was. And David so valued having the ephod because whatever he was doing, he knew he was anointed to be king. He wanted to please God. He put God first. Just like the children's talk, God was magnified, David made himself smaller. He must decrease. God's reign over his life must increase. And that's why God, when he was about to appoint a successor to Saul, he was looking for a man after God's own heart. And that's what exactly we find in Stephen's speech in Acts 13, that David was a man after God's own heart. And so, because he was a person after God's own heart, in each and every situation, he was still able to praise, worship, and thank God. And so that's our first point. Our focus must always be towards God. And that's a challenge for you and me. What place does praise, worship, and thanksgiving have in our lives? Do you sing in the shower? Do you sing the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, the noughties? What do you sing? But do you sing praise to God spontaneously as the day approaches, as the day goes on, because you see God is touching your life and touching your heart? The COVID lockdown, that experience was a test. Was our focus on God? Our second point is, let us seek the Lord in all the changes of life. In verses 4 and 5, David writes, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." And there's a pattern here. David sought the Lord in prayer. And then God answered him. God delivered him. And David is giving the testimony, he was never disappointed whenever he sought the Lord. So when you and I face unexpected changes, what is our response? What is our attitude? Do we rely on our own personal wisdom, our own personal experience, and the resources that we have? Or do we seek the wisdom, the advice, and the encouragement of others? Or maybe today's generation, you seek the guidance of Google or AI. I don't know how widespread this is, but some people, when they have medical problems, they don't see the doctor, they go to Google and self-diagnose. David is on about relationships. Psalm 34 is about an intimate personal relationship with God. When you and I have a personal intimate relationship with God, it's a genuine relationship. It's a real relationship. We're going to be seeking him constantly. We're going to seek for him to be personally involved in our lives, the changes that we face and the decisions we make. The third point we can learn from David is to reflect on God has always been faithful to us. Verses 6 and 7, this poor man called, that means David himself, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. In a previous generation, I myself didn't think this was a wise thing to do, but people used to smuggle Bibles into China. As you know, Bibles for quite a long time have been printed in China. There's Amity Press in Nanjing. But at one stage, it was a big thing. Brother Andrew and his organization, others, used to smuggle Bibles into China. And there are accounts where a person's case, examined by the customs and open, the case was full of Bibles. And the prayer was, Lord, blind his eyes so he won't see the Bibles. And God answered the prayer. So we used to read about this in the 70s and the 80s. So here's David pretending to be mad in the midst of the Philistines. And those of you who are longer, we talked about God's frozen people. I used to have that book. Those of you who are longer and went to the movies, who could afford to go to the movies, there was a movie starring Jack Nicholson, I think his name is. One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. I didn't see the movie. It's based on a famous book. It's one of the best books you must read in English literature, apparently. But it's a man who pretends to be mad. And he's in an asylum. He's in a place for people who are mentally ill, who are mad. And no one can detect that he is not mad. He's putting on an act. So David is pretending to be mad. But how can you keep it up? How can you be so consistent? What if you slip up? And this is what David said. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. David survived. And it was only through God's help, because God answered his prayer, and God was faithful. Because David did not kill Saul. He knew God had a plan for his life, and he was willing for the time when God would reveal how that plan would unfold. Now go back to an earlier period in David's life when he was facing Goliath. What did Goliath say to King Saul? Just a young youth with no battle experience. He said, "The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So even from a youth, David knew that God was faithful to him and he could trust in God's faithfulness. And what about your own personal experience? I think Derek referred to another psalm and how God works in our lives, and he challenged us to think about our own personal experiences about how God works in our lives. It's very difficult to share the gospel with people from different cultures, particularly cultures that have a long historical tradition, and that if you don't follow the religion of that culture, you might be ostracized or regarded as a non-person of that culture. And one of the approaches to begin to evangelize such a person is what I call pre-evangelism. Remove the misconceptions they have of who God is. Remove the misconceptions of what they may have about who Jesus Christ is. And remove from them the misconceptions they might have of the Bible. I'm not sure whether you heard of an American Christian writer. Her name is Joni Erickson. And she got involved in a diving accident. She became a quadriplegic. She was in a wheelchair. And, you know, she was a Christian. And she went to various churches and prayed for healing in the name of Jesus. You know, with all these places, she didn't get healed. And eventually she accepted, you know, I sought the Lord, I prayed to the Lord, God is faithful, God can do all things. She realized God was not going to heal her, but God was going to use her the way she is. We just sang the song, Broken Vessels. Whoever we are, God can use us. And God has used Joni amazing. Apparently she comes to Australia once in a while for conferences in the stadium, at one of those stadiums in Olympic Park. So I'm talking about the 80s, when she wrote her first book, and it was her testimony. And so I used to buy the book in the Chinese translation and give it to my church members to give it to their parents, because it's a real-life experience. It's not hard-sell evangelism. And it's a genuine. And she struggled, and she still struggles. But God has always been faithful to her. Now, the second part of this passage says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And we see this phrase, the angel of the Lord, several times in the Old Testament. And some scholars think that this is a reference to Christ before his incarnation, a reference to the activity of pre-incarnate Christ. So I'm just making this as a suggestion. It's not, we're not definite this is so. And it may well be that God cares so much for David that he sent his son to protect David. Now, even if that's not the right interpretation, it surely means that God is personally involved. God proved himself faithful. And have you yourself discovered and proven that God has proved faithful to you? And next point is that we are to put the Lord to the test when facing change. Verses 8 to 10, and these are verses of this psalm that many people know well. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people. Those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now, in first reading, it seems a bit of a contradiction. Because as we read the earlier books of the Bible, the Israelites, and they're wandering through the wilderness, they put the Lord to the test. You know, don't put the Lord to the test. Well, I'm saying that David is saying we should put the Lord to the test in a positive sense. And I give you an example elsewhere in the Bible. It's also from the Old Testament, Malachi 3 and 10, where a similar exhortation is given. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So the Bible does encourage us to test God. What the Bible means is to taste God's faithfulness, and you won't be disappointed. And testing God in this positive way was done by David on many occasions. He took refuge in the Lord. He didn't take the advice of his advisors. And you and I, when we take refuge in the Lord, we will lack nothing as he provides everything we need. I studied science at university, but I didn't study psychology. And some of you probably have studied more than psychology 101. And if you have, you've heard of the name of a guy called Maslow. Maslow talks about the hierarchy of needs. And it's sort of like a pyramid. At the bottom is our physical needs, food, water, shelter, and so on. And then as you go up the pyramid, safety needs, love needs, esteem needs, status, self-worth, self-confidence, and the very top, self-actualization, that is personal growth. And we could look at this from a spiritual point of view. And if you look carefully at Psalm 23, I only came to notice this when I attended a funeral. It was in another language, and I was quite taken by how the preacher used Psalm 23. He actually referred to Maslow's hierarchy of needs, that all we need, however you define them, however you categorize our needs, they are found in the Lord, and that was David's experience. And that's why he urges us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Now, you might be here this morning. You are not a believer. You're searching for the truth. You're wondering who God is. Well, take David's challenge. Taste and see. Take God at his word. Test him in your life. You won't be disappointed. Our next point is facing change wisely. Let me read verses 11 to 14. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. When we face change, it will involve making decisions as we move into the changes that we face in life. But we need to make the right decisions. How do we make the right decisions? If you've been to church camps, some church camps have sort of a Q&A question time, and you can ask any question you like. Not sure whether this pattern occurs in many church camps these days, but someone did a survey over many years, and what are the questions that most frequently come up? And one of them was, how do we know the will of God? How do we know the will of God? Because it's related to making right decisions. You want to make the right decision that pleases God, and the right decision that's in the center of God's plan for your own life. And there's an older book now. I think it came out in the 80s. The author's Gary Friesen, American, and it's called Decision Making and the Will of God. And I won't summarize the book, but basically he's saying is, whatever decision we make must be according to God's revealed will in the Bible. And there's so many principles, and if you have a circle in terms of a Venn diagram, we must make a decision within that circle. We can't make a decision outside the circle because that is against all the principles we find in the Bible. And he says we need to use wisdom to choose which particular point within that circle of God's will. And so we see some of these principles in the verses I've just read, verses 11 to 14. The fear of the Lord, which is another way of Derek's children's talk. God gets bigger, we get smaller, we honour him. The next one that David gives to us is keep a rein on your tongue. The book of Proverbs speaks a lot about our use of our tongue. The book of James warns us. And the third principle is do good. We need to be doing things, not just talking about things and seeking peace. I want to read verses 15 to 18. Now, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. These are words of comfort. These are words of assurance. But don't take them literally in the sense that it's automatic. If you read through the whole book of Psalms, and it's a good thing to do on a regular basis, many of the Psalms declare confidence in God, that God, in God's time, will vindicate the righteous and punish the unrighteous and the evildoers. And many of the Psalms of David talks about the times when God delivered him or or God vindicated him. But if we read through the books of Samuel and the early part of Kings, we know there were times when David really went through affliction, despite relying on God, despite seeking refuge in the Lord, and despite continually being faithful. It's not automatic. It's not like magic. Magic is we do something and the power that we pray to has to do what we ask them to do. That's magic. But prayer is not magic. Prayer is aligning our will with God's will, trusting that God is faithful. He will vindicate the righteous. He will punish the evildoers, but in his time. Have you read through the book of Revelation? It's in the Bible for a purpose. Not only does it bring to a close the whole, what we call the canon of the Bible, the whole Bible as a whole. Really, the Bible is one book, 66 books. One book, one author, one main message. And it brings the book to conclusion. But if you look at the broad picture of the book of Revelation, it's encouraging Christians through all generations to be faithful and obedient and hold on to the truth. There will be times of great joy and blessing. There will be times of great affliction and persecution. But whatever change or phase we go through, God is there, he's present, and we'll be tempted to go with the flow. Because we think that if we go with the flow, life will be more bearable. But by being faithful and obedient, we may indeed suffer affliction. God is present through the Spirit to enable us through the afflictions of life. And our last point is the Lord protects his elect. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. That's verses 19 to 22. When we sing the song, "There Is None Like You," I think there is a line, "Suffering children are safe in his arms." God does protect, in particular, God protects his elect. I'm not sure when we read these verses, you saw a connection with the Lord Jesus. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. That's verse 20. It's quoted by John in his gospel, John chapter 19, verse 36. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, not one bone of his body was broken. And it's seen as a fulfillment of verse 20 of Psalm 34. But as we read Psalm 34 in the context of God protecting his elect, and there's a reference to his son. And as Paul writes in Romans 8, if God did not hold back his son, but freely gave him up for us, well, he won't hold anything back. That's good that he can and will give to us in his time. Let me close with an illustration that only the older folk will remember. In January 1977... so that's not quite 50 years ago. There was a terrible train accident at Granville at the Bold Street Bridge. I've driven across the Bold Street Bridge many times in recent times. And it was the train from the Blue Mountains, probably the Lithgow train. In the old days, these trains had names. So one train was called the Fish. Can you guess the name of the other train? Chips. It's true that one was called the Fish, one was called the Chips. Anyway, this was a Lithgow train, and around about 8-something, it hit one of the stanchions, one of the pillars, and the bridge collapsed. And I should have checked the figures for you. 50 or so people died and so on. And I was in Singapore at the time when I heard the news, and I thought, that's the train my friend would have caught. His name's Shane. He lives in Katoomba. And I discovered he didn't catch the train. Why didn't he catch the train? He slept in. He missed the train. Now, he's not a believer. He's a nominal Roman Catholic. But he didn't take any lesson from that. He didn't say, God save me. God has a purpose for my life. This didn't happen by chance. This was not coincidence. This was not chance. God has a purpose for my life. But when I read the Sydney Morning Herald, when they interviewed some of the survivors, one of my other friends was on the train, and he's a younger man, but I knew him through a beach mission. His name was Paul. And he was trapped under heavy concrete slab, and he was stuck there for a long time until they could remove the slab and free him. And when he was interviewed, he said, I'm fine. I was having my quiet time. I was reading my Bible. I'm a Christian. He said this unashamedly, and it was reported in the Sydney Morning Herald. And Paul later on became a missionary somewhere to Africa. The Lord protects his elect. Well, by conclusion, let me encourage you to read through the book of Psalms as you and I face the changes in life. And today we've looked at Psalm 34, but other psalms, not necessarily by David, maybe some other psalmists, give us both inspiration and encouragement. Those of you who know the hymns that generations of believers have sung over the years will know there's a hymn called Be Still My Soul. And there's a line in that hymn that says, in every change, he faithful will remain. David experienced this as a young man. He grew up with Saul's approval. Then he became Saul's enemy. And when he became king, you look at this in 2 Samuel, the Bible doesn't hide the challenges and mistakes that David made and the challenges he faced. He had revolt from his own children. One of his own sons, Absalom, wanted to kill him. But God protected him. God saved him. In every change, he will remain. Let me reveal something about your session clerk, Derek. He used to go to a church in Burwood East, and I drive past that church once in a while. It's on the corner there, opposite that little park. And it was an Anglican church. And in the Anglican church prayer book service for the evening, there's a prayer for the evening. And let me read it to you, this evening prayer. Be present, O merciful God, and protect us through the silent hours of this night, so that we who are wearied by the changes and chances of this fleeting world may rest upon your eternal changelessness through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the modern English version of the St. James, or Elizabethan English. So I'll read it again, if English is not your own mother tongue. Be present, O merciful God, and protect us through the silent hours of this night, so that we who are wearied by the changes and chances of this fleeting world may rest upon your eternal changelessness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you sleep soundly at night? You may not live in what the media calls Southwest Sydney, whatever Southwest Sydney means, but you know that several houses, 8 people, 9 people in the middle of the night come to the house. Is it the right house or the wrong house? Or the place next door might burst into flames, and if your alarm didn't go off, your house is going to burn. We don't know about the changes and chances of this fleeting world. But in the midst of all change, we can trust in God. So let me conclude by going back to the children's talk. As we face life, we must decrease. God must increase. God must take his rightful place as king and ruler of our lives, governor of our lives, protector of our lives. May God bless us all. Amen.